Now shall we pray. Our Father, we seek thy face in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We bless thee for all in the meeting saved by the grace of God. Thank thee that thou hast brought us up out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. Thou hast set our feet upon a rock and established our goings. Thou hast put a new song on our mouth, even praises unto our God. We thank thee, our Father, that already on earth we have begun the song of heaven, where we'll ever be singing, Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue, and people and nation. We would pray that if there's any of the boys and girls or others that have joined us that are still not saved, that this might be the night when thou wast unloose their tongue to sing his praises, and our Father, that thou wast impart to them the blessing of God's salvation, and that thou might begin the song of heaven. I thank thee, our Father, for the theme of that blessed one that sits upon thy throne. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Saviour's brow. We thank thee that the brow that once with thorns was crowned is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. We thank thee for the blessing of redemption, our kinsman redeemer. Praise thee, our Father, for he who is the keeper in the night to look after his own in this dark world, in this night of his rejection. And we thank thee that soon we shall see him as the king upon the throne, and we'll praise him eternally. Thank thee for the company of thy redeemed and the little assembly here at Antioch, and thank thee and Ontario, and it's still our Father, thou art in this part of Wisconsin, working out thy purposes in the salvation of souls, and for those who profess God's salvation, that they might be baptized and added to the company, and go on to prove reality in a dark day. We thank thee for the assembly here that has been formed so long ago, and we pray that the assembly in Ontario might continue until the Lord comes. We feel that the day is dark, and we're at the end of the day of grace, and we pray thy preserving care upon testimony to thy glory. Bless all who labour in the gospel tonight, and pray thy blessing upon us now as we return to thy word, that thou wilt shine upon the page another time and add to our thoughts, and give us to know that which would flow out from thine heart and from thy throne, and that, our Father, that would be food for thy people. We desire these mercies in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Make all welcome tonight. Appreciate the opportunity of being with you for this short visit. Now, our reading will firstly be in the book of Ruth, the little book of Ruth. Ruth and chapter number 2. The book of Ruth, chapter 2, and at verse number 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field, glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light in the part of the field belonging to Boaz, and who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabite's damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning unto now, as she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the old men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Now chapter 4 verse 1 says, Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman whom Boaz spake came by, of whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit down here. And they sat down. Reading down at verse number 10, And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi, Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead unto his inheritance, and the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Epaphra, and thee be famous in Bethlehem. Now over to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh mine help. Mine help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be smooth. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And finally, back in Psalm 24. Psalm number 24. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up a soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing of the Lord from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. Now that is our reading, and with the Lord's blessing. From the three passages read, I want to think about the kinsman in the gate, the keeper in the night, and the king on the throne. The kinsman in the gate. Ruth chapter 4 verse 1 says, Then went Boaz up to the gate. The kinsman in the gate, in the book of Ruth. The keeper in the night, says Psalm 121 verse 5, The Lord is thy keeper. He that keepeth shall neither slumber nor sleep. The keeper in the night. And then we have the king upon the throne in this lovely psalm of Psalm 24, verse 8 said, Who is this King of glory? the Lord strong and mighty. Yea, Lord mighty in battle, he is the King of glory. The kinsman in the gate, the keeper in the night, the King on the throne. That's how we've known him. The blessing of God's salvation and in redemption, we first found him to be the one that was our Redeemer. Found him in the gate of redemption. Here we are in the present. The night is getting very dark as far as the dispensation is concerned. And some of the saints with anxieties and troubles maybe would need a little encouragement in the ministry meeting tonight. Well, the message would be, fear not, for he is the keeper in the night. And then as to the prospect, a great prospect of seeing him in all his glory, the Lord, the King, the one that will sit upon the throne, who is this King of glory. Last night we looked at the little book of Esther, that delightful story of the turning of fear to feasting. That which began with a dark day and ended in the language of that book as a good day. We thought in that book of that which turned from thoughts of annihilation to thoughts of adulation and blessing for his people. The book of Esther then, the bringing in of a Jew amongst the Gentiles to be raised and associated with Melchizedek, or Mordecai, associated with Mordecai to be the deliverer of his people. But as we ponder the book of Ruth, well, here's a strange little story. A story that begins with burials and ends with birth. That begins with famine and ends with feasting. That begins with farewells and ends with faith. It's a story of passing from poverty into riches, from that which is marked by rejection to that great, lovely little picture of redemption. Ruth and Boaz, the kinsman and the gate. Chapter 1, she's far from him. In chapter 2, she's in his field. In chapter 3, she's at his feet. In chapter 4, in the family. Often we've pondered the book of Ruth. Indeed, I think maybe it's about 14 years ago since I had a few nights on the book of Ruth in this very hall. Of course, you'll all remember that. And if I repeat the things you remember. Well, anyhow, no matter how we dealt with the book of Ruth, we have in that story the highway of our choice and the field of the corn. And then at his feet she makes her claim. And then I want to focus tonight upon the challenge in the gate. And again, as we think of Boaz, the mighty man of wealth, type of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He was the kinsman of Bethlehem, Judah. Our blessed Savior is the one who became like unto his brethren to pay the price of their redemption. Boaz was the man that had compassion upon the poor. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He was known on earth as the friend of publicans and sinners. Where we began reading, Boaz, he was rich, he had wealth. We ponder our blessed Lord, he who though we were rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. He was a mighty man of wealth. That idea of that word mighty is maybe a man of valor, a man that has been valiant. It's likely so that when Elimelech and those of Bethlehem, Judah, fled before the adversary in a day of famine, that Boaz was a man who defended the inheritance. He stood his ground before the enemy, and coming in at the end of those of those chapters of the book of Judges, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was a man called Boaz, and he was valiant, valiant in the defense of the inheritance. And so we bless the name of our glorious Lord. You remember the end of Matthew's gospel, valiant in all his resurrection power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And you know, there's that feature about Boaz, as we read about him, the sheaf for the stranger. He left the corn and the sheaf for the stranger in the field. Those beautiful words concerning the Savior in Isaiah: he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We read in chapter 2 of his words of assurance to the bringing in of his Moabitish woman. Lovely words he spoke to her. You know, when the Savior was upon earth, they said, never man spake like this man. And we find that Boaz, he was the Lord of the harvest, first introduced in the barley harvest. The barley harvest, that's the Passover. And then the wheat harvest, that is Pentecost. And then at the end of the book, it's Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, reminding us of the Lord of resurrection. But we're introduced here to Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. Now, if you read through the details of the verses, it's true in every case. There's three things required of a redeemer. The first is the right of redemption. The second is the wealth to procure redemption. And the third is the willingness to pay the price. You know, there was a nearer kinsman than Boaz. He had the right, and he had the wealth, but he did not have the willingness. Speaking to us of the law, well, there's nothing wrong with the law, but that which is deficient is anything of love, anything of willingness. So we read of the blessed Savior, the one that had the right of redemption, the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, and became man, became as fashion as a man, became a man, but a different man, a mighty man. And then the wealth, I've already quoted it, rich, he became poor. He left that celestial glory for Bethlehem's manger. But what about the willingness? Well, your Bible and my Bible instruct us that he became man, that he became poor. But the Bible says he became obedient. He became man, he became poor, but he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We watch him go out to Calvary's cross with thorn-wreathed brow, led as a lamb to the slaughter, die to provide salvation for us. If you're not saved tonight, I want to tell you there was one. He was willing to go the whole way. Maybe he thought it important. Hope you think it important that you might be saved and your sins forgiven. He thought it so important that he stretched his hands upon Golgotha's tree and shed his precious blood. But Ruth and Boaz, chapter 4, to him she's drawn, for him she's won, by him she's purchased, and with him she is blessed. You know, here we are, for those of us who are saved, we rejoice in whom we have redemption, says the New Testament, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Eternally our thoughts will be and our prayers will be unto the one that hath redeemed us, not with silver or gold, the best of earth, but with the precious blood of Christ, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We read in chapter 4 of the kinsman in the gate. The kinsman in the gate. You know, in this world, men seek two things. They seek for wealth and they seek for power. Wealth and power. The epistle to the Ephesians speaks of the exceeding greatness of his power. The epistle to the Ephesians, isn't it, speaks of the exceeding riches of his grace. Here we have found one, and his power will never pass away, and his riches will never decrease. And as we focus upon him, thankful that he is our kinsman redeemer. In the previous chapter, chapter 3, he's found winnowing barley on the threshing floor. You know, the Baptist, when he announced the coming of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, he says, there's one that is coming. He must increase, but I must decrease. There is one that is coming, and his fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. You know, Christ in coming in his glory, and we'll be looking at that if we're spared to a few moments to the end of the meeting. Christ will come to displace all that is unsuitable to himself and establish his kingdom upon earth, driving away all that is chaff. But what about Ruth? Lovely story, isn't it? From poverty to wealth. From idolatry to genealogy. From being a stranger. Why show grace unto me, who am but a stranger? From barrenness to fruitfulness. There was lessons in that. Maybe lessons for a young woman like Ruth. You know, she came in amongst these people. Once she was a stranger to them. But she came in amongst these people. She was welcome amongst these people. She came into this field where they were winnowing the corn, plucking the corn. She came in and she found she was wanted in the field. She was accepted. Hope amongst God's people, saved by the grace of God, that you feel that here's the people that you want to be amongst. That you're wanted in the assembly. Accepted in the assembly. Whether a young sister or a young brother. Needed in the assembly. That vital link. You see how it was wrought out. That vital link with the inheritance. That vital link in the genealogy of Christ. I mean, we're discussing this in the home. The passing of the generations. Men that labored around Ontario and this part of Wisconsin in the past, many of them are gone to the reward in heaven. Others, we've visited some of them. And the memories of these parts where they labored, but they're not just as able as they were. And there's a generation that is passing. Maybe you're needed. Young people are needed. If the Lord be not come, 10, 15 years. If the Lord be not come, I wouldn't put years upon it. It'll not be long. Have you found that vital niche that you can fulfill just in your home assembly, just around where you live, just in this district? And the sisters have their part, you know, great part. I often say on the platform, maybe it's not the best preacher that's up here. The best preacher down there in her own sphere might be a dear sister that is influencing her neighbor to bring her along. And you know, there should be that amongst us as the people of God, of warmth, as of acceptance. Out in the world there, you know, the world's a cold place. You and I move through this world. Out there, we're only a customer. You're just a statistic. You're just a PIN number. And when you're finished, they don't know anything about you. But in the assembly, You're needed in the assembly. I say amongst an aging generation. The assembly, if you're saved, you're baptized. That's the way of bringing you in to a sphere where you belong, under a new owner, recognizing new authority, into a sphere of shepherd care. You notice, when she turned up, they watched her. They could see that she was a good attender. She was a good attender. I hope you're a good attender at the meetings. Well, I have to do this and do that and do the other thing. Well, there's things you have to do and things are a necessity. And we're sympathetic to those with a family at one thing or another. And if you have a job, you have to look after it. And if you have a farm, well, you things attend to. But you know what the blessed Lord did? He went to Calvary's cross and he gave himself. And he shed his precious blood. He didn't hold anything back. He gave himself for me. That settles it. That settles it, you know. Life is composed of priorities. And our priority, said Paul, for me to live, Christ, to die is gain. The story ends in the little book of Ruth with fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. You see, we find her in these chapters reaping in the field, reclining at the table, resting on his feet, rejoicing as his wife. Chapter 4, had we read all the words, there's a child born. That child that was born, what was that? That was the reproduction of Boaz through Ruth. The reproduction of Boaz through Ruth. The purpose, as far as you and I are concerned, I've quoted it already, is to live Christ. Not only to be in Christ, but to live Christ. To be like Christ. We'll soon be with Christ. And thus, the only thing that's any use and will be of abiding a value when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ is the measure in which we were like Christ. Reproduction. You see, the kinsman in the gate, the first thing about him, she discovered his name. His man's name is Boaz. The man's name is Boaz. Hope everybody here has discovered his name. It's likely up on the wall somewhere. Usually is. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. My name. That which distinguishes the local assembly is gathering to his name. No other name. For to gather to another name is to denominate. And denominationalism is sin. To gather to another name is sin in his sight. Denominationalism. He says, the man's name is Boaz. This says the man will not rest until he has finished the thing. You see, could I use the language? You'll allow me to use the language. She's brought into a fellowship. Brought into a fellowship that she could enjoy in the noonday feast. That's the supper. A festivity that was associated with the harvest gathering in. That's the kingdom. And then the fullness of the marriage feast. The bride for the mighty man of wealth. The bride of her lover. And so we've thought about the kinsman in the gate. But then I read over in Psalm 121. Psalm 121, it says here in verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. I want to think about the keeper in the night. We have known Christ as the kinsman in the gate, kinsman redeemer, my redeemer, oh what beauties in that lovely name appear. But you know, we're still in the difficulties of the night season. Keeper in the night. This is the second of the Psalms of the Song of Degrees. They're going up to the house of God. It's marked by the pilgrimage and the feasts. It's prophetic of Zion. In Psalm 120, they leave the tents of Kedar. In Psalm 121, they're on a journey. You can see that they're anxious when they're set out. He says, verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh mine help. Whence cometh mine help? They're looking for preservation on the journey. They begin the pilgrim path. They're going up in the ascent unto the house. And then you observe in this little psalm, the word keepeth and keeper and preserve, it comes from the same word. Five times there's the thought of keeping. On their journey, got the picture, on their journey, in their weakness, dependent upon him, anxiously looking upon the hills that are about, of the dangers that become the path, and the darkness of the night. You can see in the psalm, there's three dangers. There's a danger underfoot, there's a danger overhead, and there's a danger all around him. Verse 3, a danger underfoot. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. A danger overhead. The Lord is thy shade on thy right hand, the sun by day and the moon by night. And then all around, the Lord will preserve thee from all evil. Preserve when you're going out, you're coming in. You know, along the pilgrim path now, we're in the good of God's redemption. But we journey. Pilgrim bound for glory, pilgrim going home. But you know, there's dangers underfoot. Galatians 6, verse 1 is it. There's somebody and been overtaken in a fault. The idea, it's not a habitual sin, but unexpectedly, it's not the trend of their life, but they've been tripped up and they've tumbled over and they need recovery. Maybe you're like that, stumbling along in the path. It's danger for the feet. And then there's danger overhead, shade on thy right hand, on their left, sun smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And then that preservation, preserve from all evil, even going out and coming in. Lessons for the pilgrim path. We profess it, don't we? We're strangers away from home, we're pilgrims going home, are we? 2018, settled down a bit, eh? Tripped up. There's many, you know, on the feel under the heat of the day. The pressure and the heat's too much for them. This world is getting darker and darker and darker. Is the testimony as bright as it should be? Are we preserved from worldly influences? Preserved from worldly influences. You know, the world gets a grip upon us, underfoot, overhead, right and left. The enemy to lead us astray. And the world that comes in amongst us. The trend of the world around us. Gender equality. You know, it's so in certain spheres that they just each woman dressed like men, and maybe the other way around. And those things that marked by society that come in amongst us, and well, everybody does it. Well, Did we learn anything last night from Mordecai? It says Mordecai bowed not. No matter what the rest did, he didn't do it. God blessed him. And he was a blessing to others, indeed a great blessing amongst the people. Here we are, young sister, young brother, moving along. I tell you, there's dangers underfoot. There's dangers overhead. What about the media? God of this world. And the things that are blasted over the airwaves. And all those things that are about us. Social media. Twitter. Facebook. I tell you, there never was a day when there was as much confusion. They are. The reasoning of many is, well, see, there's no scripture against it. Well, is there not? Try Romans 12 and 2. It's in your Bible as well as mine. Be not conformed to this world. What I'm getting at is this. Are we pilgrims and strangers moving through this scene? Or are we getting tripped up and confused and amalgamating with all that is around us? Yes, could I stress it? Underfoot, overhead, right and left. The darkness. The darkness, the dark night, and the dark clouds are gathering in this world. And the storm clouds gather in the very last of the last days. The storm clouds gather. Maybe at the other end of life, there's some older saint tonight, and you come out to the meetings with some real effort. Maybe there would be a widower here, or a widow, and you go home, and things are different in the home. You remember happier days, loneliness, empty chairs, silent voice. What I was speaking about, what did the man preach about? He preached about the kinsman and the gate. What you would need tonight is a keeper in the night. Keeper in the night. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. He, verse 4, that keepeth Israel will neither slumber or sleep. This is the song of ascents, the song of the going up. Rejoice, my dear brother, my dear sister. The night might be dark, and the difficulties real, and the storm in your face, and the bends sharp, and the hills seem to be getting steeper. Maybe the poet put it better than I could. The night shall soon be over. The morning soon shall dawn. The twilight and the darkness alike shall soon be gone. Is it that hymn as the chorus? Oh, 'twill be a glorious morrow to a dark and stormy day. Take him home with you, dear sister. Take him home with you tonight, dear brother. He's the keeper in the night. The keeper in the night. In the past, mind ye thought fit to pay redemption's price. The kinsman and the gate. We need him all the path, the whole way home. The keeper in the night. But Psalm 24, the king on the throne. The king on the throne. You see, our thoughts are this. As we ponder the king on the throne in Psalm 24, the background of the kinsman redeemer in the gate is past. He has paid the price. The keeper in the night for the present. King on the throne, what's the prospect? 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This is his creatorial claim. His creatorial claim. His work, this old work, this work. You know, we're speaking somewhere recently about Psalm number 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Whenever you see such a day, when the people take counsel together, he says, all the counsels of man and all the theories and all the explanations that they have and everything, it just closes God out. And if anything goes wrong, blame it on El Nino or global warming or some nonsense like that. You know, there is climate change, I know that. Anybody knows that. And there's always been climate change. But you know, as far as this world is concerned, I'll not be really very distressed tonight when I go to bed, although I have to travel tomorrow. But I tell you, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Yes, it's all in His hand. He has established the boundaries. And he has made the decree. Well, not be flooded out or frozen to death or boiled up. No, no. He has founded it upon the seas and established the floods, it says. The creator is the controller. You know, at the beginning of your Bible, there was waters covering the earth. And out of those waters, God brought the firmament and established the beauties of creation. No matter how troublesome the waters and all the chaos of earth and all the confusion of earth in the days in which we live, you know what God's going to do? Out of that, He's going to bring a kingdom. Out of that, He's going to bring a kingdom. He's going to bring a king. He's going to establish it all and put His king upon the throne. Verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Firstly, we have His creatorial claim. Here we come now to His moral claim. Not so much His work, the creation of His hands, but here is His walk. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Who is I? Well, he that hath clean hands. That's His activities. He that hath a pure heart. That's His affections. He that hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. That's His aspirations. Clean hands. Now, we can say what we like about present world leaders. I would admit that in days go past, the founding fathers of this great nation had something of the fear of God about them. And even in the land where I live, in days past there were men that could have been described as men of nobility, noble men. They had some character about them. But you know, search them all out. Without exception, there's not one of them had clean hands. Not one. Not one with clean hands. But there was one fairer than all the earth-born race, resplendent on His work lips with grace, full of love that tender heart, His hands. His work. He had clean hands and a pure heart. His affections. None ever was like Him. Guiltless, blameless, stainless. This is the one who is the King of Glory. This is the one who is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Keeper. This is the one that God will put upon His throne. A heart that beats true to His people. How much we have cost Him. Dear sister, rely on Him. We, dear brother, we first trusted Him, and you can still trust Him. His activities, His affections. He has not lifted up a soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitful. He has not lifted up His soul, that's His aspirations. He has not sworn deceitfully, that's His affirmations. In Him there is no subtlety. In Him there is no guile. In Him just that perfection that we can rely on Him. That's what we were trying to get across last night. The hand of God seen in every chapter of that little book of Esther. One that we can depend upon, even in the shadows, even in the difficulties of life. Are you more close to Him and to be able to reflect upon those happenings in life. It's lovely, you know, at the end of the day, when there's a happening in life, and it has been with exercise. I'm not saying we're guided by circumstances. Circumstances can be very misleading by times. But, you know, looking back upon circumstances, but looking back upon the events of the day, and looking back upon them, just to say, well, now, that was something I didn't plan, and that was something that was unexpected. But to be able to detect and see the hand of God in those things, not like him. His affirmations, nothing of that double meaning of things, nothing of that guile. You know, let us examine our own hearts. Is that the way we are? Is that the way we are with one another? Somebody can have confidence in you. It's not a matter of finding out things for a lot of gossip, but just that person to which you can turn with confidence. And you know they have no guile in the thing. And then his aspirations. He's not lifted up his soul unto vanity. And so in verse number 7, there's this challenge. The credentials of the king, the conqueror. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Understand these gates, these pillars with their silver top upon them. And they were rolled up between the pillars. And so it's the idea of the gates being down, and the defense of the city resting upon the guards and the gate. And so he approaches the gate, and the challenge is, who is this? Who is this King of glory? And then the call, the Lord Almighty, in battle, he is the King of glory. And then it comes back again, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The answer comes back. You follow it, the creatorial claim, the earth is the Lord's in the fullness of it. His moral claim, not ascend to the hill of the Lord, stand in his holy place, but the one with these moral qualities that we've mentioned, clean hands, a pure heart, not lifted up his heart unto soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. We got it right when we sang tonight. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. There's something majestic about him, his moral claims. But then, here we have his victor's claim. Lift up your everlasting doors and the King of glory shall come in. Who is again the challenge? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. This is the victor's claim. This is not so much his work. This is not so much the purity of his walk. This is his warfare. I tell you, David could write down these words, but he was speaking of another. If David wrote those songs of degrees, the psalmist is speaking of another. Another who went down into the valley. Went down into the valley alone. Engaged the foe. Took his weapon from him. And slew the one that had the power of death. That is the devil. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The victor's claim. Again in verse 10, again, who is this King of glory? And then we have his Godhead claim. Not as just his work or his walk or his warfare, but the worth of this blessed one, for he is the Lord of all the hosts. He is the King of glory, his Godhead claim. This silences all dispute. There is no more dispute about his claim. The city, Zion, the throne. His claim is immutable. irresistible. I want to say imperial. For you and I, sweet, isn't it? He found us in the gate of redemption. He has kept us in the night of great danger. We shall see him upon the throne of glory. See him upon the throne of glory. This blessed one, says Philippians 2, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is Matthew's gospel. Made himself of no reputation. That is John's gospel. Took upon him the form of a servant. That's Mark's gospel. Found in fashion as a man. That's Luke's gospel. But became obedient unto death, even cross death. Even the death of crucifixion. The next verse says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name. Have you learned the value of the name? Gathering to his name, associated with his name. That blessed name. Highest name above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of things terrestrial. Israel. The nations. Of things celestial. His heavenly bride. We were preaching about that on Lord's Day. And things infernal. He will put down every opposition and every opposer. And God will show. I take it everything we'll ever learn of God will be manifested in his Son, and God will manifest. God will show, exhibit, manifest is that word. God will show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings. Lord of lords, not just King of Zion, not just King over the nation, not just King over the nations, but King of kings, Lord of lords, for God hath raised him far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named. God hath exalted him far above all. Dear believer, tonight we trust thee. A couple of nights in ministry would encourage you to focus upon Christ and lift our heart's affections and lift even our vision from the horizontal that is about us unto the glory that is rightfully his, unto that link on that we have him, where he's coming back. Surely I come quickly. He's coming back with his reward. We're on the very verge of his coming again. He's coming back, our Redeemer, our Lord, our Savior. By faith we look where Christ is gone, see upon the Father's throne, man with glory crowned. The Felix saying tonight, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we seek thy face. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we thank thee that ever we came to know him. We were in the gate. We were outside. We were in the place of the yokel. Yet, our Father, he came out. Wherefore, Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. We thank thee for the one that paid the price, the great ransom price of our redemption. We would hear again that call. Wherefore, come out unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Help us, our Father, that he might be enabled in the dark night of opposition. There's terrible dangers all around, yet we're cast upon thee. Remember these young believers as they go out into this dark world, cold world. Remember the aged saint as they go home tonight, maybe to spheres that are more lonely than they've experienced in the past. We thank thee that he that keepeth neither slumbers nor sleep. And we thank thee the sun shall not smite us by day, nor the moon by night. And we pray that thou wouldst keep our feet, keep us from stumbling, keep us from falling. Lord, have mercy upon us on the pilgrim path. And we thank thee for the prospect. We'll soon be with him. We'll soon gain yonder shore. We'll soon see him. Rocks and storms, we'll fear no more. When on that eternal shore, drop the anchor for the sail, safe at home within the veil. In the meantime, remember all who labor for him, and planned meetings and gospel, and the testimony here, and the blessing of God upon the assembly. Grant our Father the saints might remain united, and that there might be that unity, and they might make advance, and that they might go on in the things of God. And we thank thee. We know through Christ the conqueror's crown, all associated with him. We pray our Father that we might be able to crown him Lord of all. We sometimes sing that we come as sinners whose love can ne'er forget, that we're met on the goal. We come to spread our trophies at his feet and to crown him Lord of all. We thank thee for the prospect of seeing him, of the King of glory. We pray thy blessing upon thy word in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hymn number 278, the night is wearing fast away, the glorious day is dawning, when Christ shall all his grace display, the fair millennial morning. Gloomy and dark the night has been, and long the way and dreary, sad the weeping saints are seen, and faint, and worn, and weary. Just maybe the first two verses of 278.